Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be beginning in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are two thoughts concerning verses 35 and 36. The first holds that Jesus is beginning another trip that would take him once again throughout the region of Galilee. The second holds to the idea that Matthew is simply summarizing the completed trip throughout the region of Galilee. I believe the second is more likely to be the case. And we need to see that during this time of Jesus' earthly ministry, he has graciously spent much time in the region of Galilee. And here in 9:35 and 36, Matthew is simply exalting the already finished labors of Jesus, and thus bringing to a conclusion this labor of love in the region of Galilee by Jesus. It is as if Matthew places two parentheses, the first one in chapter 4 and the second one here in chapter 9. In chapter 4, Matthew makes an introductory statement when he says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Matthew 4, 23 through 25. And here in Matthew 9, Matthew draws our attention to the fulfillment of Jesus' labors in Galilee when he states, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Matthew does this to transition the focus from what Jesus was doing in the region of Galilee to Jesus personally and intimately instruction of his disciples. With this as our understanding, let's walk through our text this morning. Look at verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Matthew, as he summarizes the ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee, he points out three things we need to see. First, Matthew records for us that Jesus went to all the cities and villages. Jesus did not simply go to the big and popular places, but to both big and small, both to rich and poor, to speak to large gatherings and to small. And this shows the graciousness of Christ. Second, Matthew tells us that Jesus taught and preached. Some might ask, what's the difference? The difference is in how, not the content. Both in teaching and preaching, truth is the content. Jesus took time to teach and explain the truth of the Word of God, to answer questions, to make application, and to correct false teaching. But he also proclaimed the good news with boldness, preaching to be good news must be a declaration of what God has done for His people. To preach the gospel is to exalt the work of God that has been accomplished by Him for the benefit of His people. The good news that the Messiah had come and that in His coming He came to save those who the Father had given Him to save. Third, Matthew tells us that Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction. In other words, Jesus was sovereign over all diseases and all afflictions. There were no diseases that were resistant to His authority. By His actions, Jesus was declaring to all that He indeed was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He spoke the words of life, and His actions validated that what He said was true. Listen to what John Gill said about the miracles of Jesus. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. As He preached wholesome doctrine for the good of their souls, for their spiritual health, and the cure of their spiritual maladies, so He healed all sorts of diseases in the bodies of men that were brought unto Him, and by His miracles confirmed as well as recommended the doctrines He preached. So both in word and deed, Jesus was declaring that the kingdom of God was here. Look at verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew here tells us that the ministry of Jesus was one of compassion. As the great shepherd of the church, He saw the people as sheep who had gone astray. God had given the nation of Israel priests and teachers of the law who were to be His under-shepherds. They were to use the word of God to be Israel's spiritual guides. But they, instead of serving and representing God and His word, took advantage of the situation, and instead of living for God, they lived for themselves. Listen to the word of the Lord that the prophet Jeremiah wrote for us to hear. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of My pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for My people. You have scattered My flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of My flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. Israel at this time was under the judgment of God. They had forsaken Him and His word. Their shepherds were void of righteousness and holiness. They had no compassion for the sheep. But God in Christ was redeeming His people, the remnant of Israel. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of old. He was the King promised in the line of David. He was the righteous branch, and He was the hope of Israel. And the song of the redeemed would be, Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, and in Him alone do we trust to be saved from our sins. Here Matthew transitions from the ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee to His teaching of His disciples. Look at verse 37. At the end of His time in Galilee, at the end of His ministry to the people of that region, this is what Matthew records. Then He, Jesus, said to His people, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here we must pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. The first glorious truth we need to see is that the harvest is plentiful. The fruit of the cross will be abundant. We need to see the promises that God made to Abraham as being reaffirmed here, and the glorious vision of John in Revelation is being foreshadowed here. Listen to what God told Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And then from the book of Revelation, listen to what John saw. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" This is the introduction as Jesus starts to teach his disciples what he is accomplishing and what he is calling them to do. It is a beautiful picture of what was promised to Abraham, that Christ is the fulfillment to Abraham's promise, and in Christ is the church blessed. Let's look at verse 37 and 38 again. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" On the heels of exalting the plentiful harvest, Jesus exposes the situation concerning the laborers in the vineyard of God by saying there are but few. This is not a declaration of hopelessness, but of a sovereign instruction on how to deal with it. Jesus does not say, "Go and get recruits." Jesus does not say to look to other means. Instead, he tells them to pray, and not to pray with only words, but to pray earnestly. In other words, our prayers are to be truth-driven by the command of God, and they are also to involve our emotions. We are to pray passionately for the things of God. We are to pray earnestly for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. God is sovereign, and God has ordained to sovereignly use means to accomplish his will. Some say, if God is sovereign, why pray? And our answer should be, because our sovereign God has commanded we pray and has promised to accomplish His will in and through our prayers as we pray His will. Jesus is also teaching His disciples to pray to God as the Lord of the harvest. Paul also taught this to the church at Corinth as he warned them not to follow men, but Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul's teaching here reflects what Jesus is teaching His disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Jesus is clear. God is the Lord of the harvest, and it is His harvest. Look at verse 38. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Three glorious truths that must fill our prayers and our witnessing is that God is the Lord of the harvest, and it is God that sends us into this harvest field. And third, it is His harvest. We are to see ourselves as God's servants, His laborers in His vineyard. We must trust that He knows not only those who will be saved, but also the time of their redemption. He is the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep. He knows whose are His. But we must also submit to His sovereign will in that He has also ordained the means by which the sheep will be saved. And this is through the preaching of His word. This is what Jesus taught Paul at his conversion. Turn to Acts 26. So far as you're turning, let's remember that God has sovereignly commanded us to pray, and God here is sovereignly commanding us to go into His labor field, His vineyard, into His harvest. And this is what Paul was taught as he was converted, and he remembers and gives testimony to his conversion here in Acts 26. Look at verse 15. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In other words, Jesus is teaching Paul at the moment of his conversion that he is sending him out to be his servant, and that Paul was being sent out to open the eyes of the blind. Did Paul have this power in and of himself? Did Paul have the ability to open the eyes of the blind? Certainly not. But God was sending Paul out to preach the gospel in such a way that by the power of God, the truth of God, and by the Spirit of God, those blind eyes would be opened and the captives would be set free. Paul clarified how men are saved in his letter to the Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." In other words, Paul saw and embraced his calling. Paul didn't see himself as a mini Messiah. He didn't see himself as a mini Savior with the ability to do miracles. He saw himself as a servant who was called to preach the word. And the word that he preached was effectual to save the sheep. In other words, Paul so trusted that when he went into these villages, when he went into these cities, and when he traveled amongst enemies of God, when he traveled amongst those who hated the church, that he knew that God would uphold his life, that God would hold him until he was done with him, that he would carry him to the end of his life so that the gospel could be preached, the sheep could be saved, and they could have faith by hearing the word of God. Peter instructed the church in the area of witnessing when he said, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. We must see that it's not just the apostles, it's not just pastors that have been called to preach the gospel, but every single Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In other words, when the word of God goes out, when the word of God is proclaimed and witnessed and shared, what happens is God supernaturally regenerates the dead heart by the truth of the word, by the power of the Spirit, and faith is birthed, and then faith is placed in his Son. In other words, we need to see that when we are saved, He saves us for His own possession. Many times we look at Christianity wrongly. We look at missions wrongly. We look at witnessing wrongly because we look at it from our perspective. But when God purchases you, you're His. And we need to look at everything from His perspective. When we're saved, it's not all about us and our story, how we came to faith. It's all about proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The joy of the church is to rejoice and understand that we are the people, the nations that God promised to bless through Abraham, that we are the people that are talked about in Revelation 5, that we are the people that God is shepherding for His own glory. Once we were not a people, once we had no link to each other except our humanity, but now we are a people in God. We are linked by the blood of Christ. We are saved by grace. And we have received mercy because of the cross. And this same truth was previously declared by the prophet Isaiah when God said, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." If someone asks, if God is sovereign and He alone saves, why do you witness? You tell them that by faith you have been saved, and in response to His sovereign command, you are witnessing for the glory of your great God, Savior and King. In other words, when we see that the moment that we're regenerated, the moment that we see truth, we're understanding that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We're seeing for the first time His grace and mercy on the cross. We're seeing that we have been purchased with the price, and that price was the blood of Christ. We're seeing that we've been saved not to be living for ourselves, but to be living for the glory of God, that we may declare His praises because He has blotted out our sins for His own sake. If someone says, "Why would God ever forgive my sins?" And the answer should be for His glory and His praise alone. May we rejoice that we serve a sovereign God, knowing that it is He who is accomplishing His will in and through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace of the cross. We thank You for the grace that You pour out on us because of Christ. None of us have ever deserved any grace from You. None of us have ever deserved any mercy from You. It is only because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It is only because of Your electing love in Christ that we see and savor the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise You for what You have done in and through us. May You equip us by giving us a passion for Your glory. May You move in us that we are compelled to speak of Your greatness, compelled to speak of Your marvelous light, and compelled to testify that once we were dead, but now we've been alive. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. And once we had not received mercy, and now we have received mercy. May our lives be about the will of God. May our words and our testimony be about the glory of God. And God, may You work in us those things which please You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.